So we're continuing this study of wisdom. Just take a quick poll. You don't have to raise hands. We don't like to single people out. But have you been asking this question, what is the wise thing to do? Anybody built that into your life, your family? Maybe encourage your kids to ask that question. What is the wise thing to do? Yeah, I see a lot of blank kind of looks. Okay, this is kind of our theme for the series, is this question, what is the wise thing to do, and how can we even know what that is? And so today we're going to talk about how God reveals himself to us in ways that help us grow in wisdom. And so we've defined wisdom as empowered to know and do what's best. Empowered to know and do what's best. When we think about the people in our lives that we care about, or especially people that we have some responsibility for, then we want this for them, right? Don't we want them to be able to know and do what's best? And I think that it's easier to sort of wish that on other people, you know? As you hear this sermon, you might be thinking about, like, oh, I know who needs to hear this, or you might be nudging or texting your kids, but this is something that's got to start with me, right? It's got to start with me. Knowing and doing what's best so that I can pass that on and train and be a model for others. So how is it possible to know and do what's best? We know that wisdom comes from God, and divine wisdom is God's nature and will revealed in his actions, right? So the more we know God, the more wisdom we'll have. That's sort of the simple math of it. But I think we wrestle with some questions about that idea of knowing God. I mean, we sort of recognize that God is mysterious, right? Can we agree God is mysterious, that we come face to face with this reality that we don't really understand everything about God, that things are happening all the time, that we just kind of scratch our heads and we go, God, what are you up to? Why did you do it this way? What is happening here? So God is mysterious, and I think sometimes that can lead us down a path where we start to think, I can't really know him. Because he's so much higher than me, because he's so much wiser, because he's so beyond me, I can't actually know God. I can't know his nature and his will. So I'm sort of on my own here to grow in wisdom because God is just too far above me. So is that true? Is it possible that human beings and our finite minds can understand and know our Creator God? Well, let me ask you this. Are there people who know you? Are there people who know you inside and out? They know your nature, your character. They know what's important to you, what matters most. They know, most of the time, they know your motives, why you do the things you do and why you are the way you are, right? Your family probably comes close, don't they? If you're married, you probably have a spouse that knows you pretty well. If you have parents, they know you pretty well. And some of you are like, I don't think they really get me at all. No, they do. They do know you. But people only know us well if we let them, right? If we invite them in, if we choose to be our authentic selves in front of them. That's how people get to know us. And if we don't do that, if there are people sort of on the fringes of our relationship circles and they don't actually know us that well, what happens is we start to fill in the gaps then with assumptions. And so there may be people around you who don't know you super well, but they heard you say something or saw you do something and they formed an opinion and they made an assumption about you based on something that you said or did. And it could be completely false. I mean, you guys have heard me talk a lot about Chick-fil-A, right? I love it. It's God's chicken, and I encourage you to eat more of it. But would it surprise you to know that I don't actually ever go to Chick-fil-A? You'd be like, hey, hang on a second. How can you talk about it all the time and never go? So that would be a false assumption that you've made about me because I talk about Chick-fil-A a lot. Actually, that's not true. I go all the time. I have the app. Some of you have the app. And I would be willing to put my total Chick-fil-A points up against yours anytime. I guarantee I have more Chick-fil-A points than you because I go all the time. So that's something you learn about me from what I say and what I do, but it's possible that I could lie to you or I could misrepresent something, or maybe you heard something a different way than what I meant to say it and you formed false assumptions about me. We do this with God. We read something or we hear somebody say something about God, or we interpret certain things that are happening in the world, and we cast God in a certain light in our minds, and we begin to make assumptions about God that may not be true. If you've ever believed that God doesn't like you because you're not good enough, that's a false assumption. That's based on something that you read or heard or somebody said once. If you thought that God was just mad at you, or if you believe that God's highest purpose is to make you happy, that would also be a false assumption. That is not God's highest purpose, is your personal happiness. And so maybe you heard or read something that you thought, well, God just wants me to be happy, right? That's not the most important thing to God. So if we're going to know God well enough to grow in wisdom, then we've got to learn how to understand what God has revealed to us, because God has chosen to reveal himself. He wants us to know him. He's not holding back. He's not like keeping us at a distance. God wants us to know him. And so he's revealed himself in a variety of ways. Three of those I would mention, we're going to call these rivers of wisdom, because we've sort of pictured wisdom, God's wisdom, as an ocean. It's deep, it's wide, it's unfathomable, and that's where we want to get. We want to get to the wisdom of God, and God has revealed himself to us through these rivers of wisdom that if we jump in, they will take us to his wisdom. One is creation, and we saw that in Psalm 19 that Lindsay read earlier. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation reveals God's nature and will to us. Another one is his words and works, the things that he says and the things that he does. When we really get to know what God says and does, then he's revealing himself to us through that. We're moving towards wisdom. And the third that we'll talk about is the person of Jesus. So this will be the subject for next week. We'll talk about how the person of Jesus reveals God's nature and will to us. But if we're going to really make progress on these rivers of wisdom, we've got to learn to read the rivers. If you've ever been whitewater rafting or kayaking, any whitewater rafters, kayakers, reading the river is a skill that you can develop. If you go on a whitewater rafting trip, especially if it's a more intense river with class 4 or 5 rapids, you want a guide in your boat, somebody that's been down this river multiple times and they can read the river. They learn how to read the signs like the ones here in this picture. You learn how to read the downstream V's and the upstream V's, and you know what that means. You learn how to read the eddies and the inside curves of the bends and the outside curves of the bends, and you learn how to read all of that so you know the safest way and the most fun way, hopefully, to navigate the river. I had a really bad experience many years ago on the Gauley River in West Virginia. It has 2 Class 5 rapids on it. And as we're launching out in this boat, we've got middle schoolers and me and my wife. And our guide starts to tell us a little bit of his story. He's a rugby player from South Africa, and he has a titanium eye socket. And he's just laying all this stuff out, and he just kind of comes across as an adrenaline junkie. And then he says, "This is my first time on the Gauley." So he explained to us what to do when we fall out of the boat, and we were kind of like, "What do you mean, when?" He's like, "Oh, you'll probably fall out. Just don't fall out on a Class 5 because that's really dangerous and we don't want anybody to get hurt." Both Class 5 rapids, he flipped our boat right at the top of it, and we went down both Class 5s on our backs. Terrible experience, but he was new to the river. He didn't know how to read this particular river, and it led to some exciting times for us, and kids getting out of that boat, calling their parents, crying, saying, "I am never going rafting again." It was terrifying. So we need to learn to read these rivers of God's wisdom so that we can actually make progress down the river. And so there are a couple seasons of life that this comes at us. One is in times of peace, when it's kind of like kayaking on flat water. You really don't have a lot to worry about. Nothing is super urgent, nothing is super dangerous, and you've got time to practice reading the signs or get some training in reading the river, and you've got time to navigate, you know, and try some things without screwing anything up. Maybe you're at a time like that in your life right now where you're like, "Okay, Things are somewhat calm, somewhat peaceful, and now's the time I've got some margin in my brain to think about other things. Sometimes, though, your life is just in whitewater. It's chaotic. It's coming at you fast. It feels like something bad could happen at any moment, or maybe something bad already happened, and you're dealing with the fallout of that. And in those moments, you don't have time to learn to read the river. You've just got to get down, and hopefully, you've learned enough in the past to help you navigate that river. So this is what we want to do. When we come to Scripture, we want to practice so that when the chaos happens, we know how to read God's words and works and grow in wisdom from what we read. So my goal for you today is that you are able to do that. So I know sometimes you come and you're like, we're going to listen to this guy talk for a while. It's just what we do. I don't expect anything to really happen. Sometimes you leave and you go, wow, I learned something today. So I hope that every week you feel like there's something here that helps you, but today I want to be really clear about it. What I hope for you today is that you walk away able to read Scripture and recognize the words and works of God, and that will help you know His nature and will better. Does that sound good? Would you like to know God better? Would you like to dive into who He is and go a little deeper in that? I hope that after today you'll be able to do that, because we're going to look at three examples of God's words and works, His interactions with humans, and see what God says and what He does and how this leads us to wisdom, okay? So the first interaction we're going to look at is with Adam and Eve, the first humans. God creates them, and then He speaks to them after creation to kind of explain to them. They kind of wake up, and they're like, hey, we're alive. And He says, all right, here's why. Here's why you're alive. Genesis 1, 28. If you see something on the screen underlined, it's your part. Please read that aloud. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So, what are God's words here? What does He say? So he says, here's why you're here. I made you. You're alive. You're awake. Here's why. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to fill the earth, and I want you to rule over it. Now are humans the ultimate rulers? No, God is the creator. He's the ultimate ruler. So if humans are going to rule, it has to be with God's permission and really in partnership with Him. So God is inviting these humans to partner with Him in ruling over creation. That's their purpose, as He calls it out at the very beginning. And when we think of our purpose, especially if you're a Christian, if you've grown up loving God and following Jesus, and somebody says, what is your purpose? Why did God make you? Why are you here? We might say something like, well, we're here to worship, to glorify God. That's a good answer. But that's not what He says in this very beginning interaction with humans. He says, I want you to partner with me in ruling creation. And I think the implication is that when we partner with God in His work in the world, it is worship. It does bring glory to Him. And so this is what we're made for, is to partner with God in what He's doing in the world. Those are His words. What are God's actions for Adam and Eve? What does He do? Well, he creates a garden for them, right? And He puts them in this garden where everything they need is provided. I mean, it's just abundance, right? They have everything they need for life, for a good life, for thriving and flourishing and filling the earth and ruling over creation. It's all right there for them. God is an abundant provider. And then He also gives them an opportunity to obey. He gives them one command: don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He gives them this opportunity to obey. I think one of the reasons is seen in something that Jesus says to His followers. He tells His followers in John 8, if you love me, you will obey, right? And so God wants humans to love Him, so He gives them this opportunity to demonstrate their love and trust in Him through obedience. So His words are, I want you to partner with me in ruling over creation. And His works are, He provides abundantly, and He gives them an opportunity to obey. Now that's a really simplified kind of distillation of that encounter. But we're going to move on because this is our purpose is to look at three of these. So the next one, the next encounter is with Abraham. So Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel, right? And God invites him into this covenant, this agreement about what their relationship is going to be like. And we're going to read about that from Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Okay, so what are God's words here? What does he say? He says, I want to bless you. I want to have this special relationship where you look to me to provide, and I'm gonna bless your socks off. And in fact, I want to bless the whole world, and I want you to help me. I want you to be a part of blessing the whole world. So again, God's words reflect this desire to partner with humans in what God is doing in the world. He says, I want to bless the whole world, and I want you to be part of that. So he's going to partner with Abraham and his descendants in blessing the whole world. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus, who is, in his human lineage, descended from Abraham. And isn't it true that Jesus blesses the whole world by making salvation available to all who trust in him? So God fulfills this promise of blessing the whole world through Abraham, through Jesus. So God, he invites him to participate in what he's doing in the world. And then what are his works? What does he do? Well, he blesses Abraham. He actually follows through on this. And Abraham sort of has everything he needs materially in life. He doesn't really go through a period of need. He's in pretty good shape for most of his life. He provides a son for him, two sons, really. And he invites him to obey. He gives them this opportunity to demonstrate his love and trust through obedience. He does this a few different ways. First, he commands him to leave his father's house, his homeland, and move to a foreign country. And then a few other times throughout Abraham's life, God invites him to obey. He gives them these opportunities to demonstrate faith and trust and love through obedience. So again, very similar to what we saw in his interaction with Adam and Eve, God wants to partner with Abraham and what he's doing in the world. He provides abundantly for him, and he gives him opportunities to obey. All right, let's look at one more. This is just the people of God. So in the Old Testament, the people of God are the Israelites, the nation of Israel. And then in the New Testament, the Gentiles get added into that, and it's all believers. It's all those who put their trust in Jesus are the people of God. So let's look at one Old Testament interaction and then one in the New Testament. So this is from Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So this is a prophecy that's speaking specifically about an individual who's going to be the servant of God, the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah talks about this servant multiple times throughout this, mainly the second half of Isaiah. And there's another passage in chapter 49 that's very similar to this, about the servant being a light for the nations and bringing salvation to all. And so again, God is saying to the people of Israel, I want to bless the Gentiles. I want to bring them into this covenant, this partnership, and I want you to help me. I want you to be a part of this. Does God need the people of Israel in order to bless the Gentiles? No. Did God need Abraham in order to bless the world? No. Did he need Adam and Eve to rule? Was it too much for him to handle and he needed their help? No. But he invites because he wants this partnership with what he's doing in the world. And so he invites the nation of Israel to participate with him in that. And then Paul picks up on this theme from Isaiah, and Paul's preaching this sermon in a synagogue, so he's talking mostly to Jews, and he references Isaiah 49 in his sermon. Here's what Paul says. For this is what the Lord has commanded us, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul picks up on this theme from the Old Testament, and he says, this is not just for this individual servant of God, which we believe was a prophecy about Jesus. This is for all Jesus followers. We are part of this invitation, this promise. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. I want to see salvation come to everyone on the planet, and I want you to help me. I want you to be a part of this. I want to partner with you to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's God's words to the people of Israel and then to the Christians in the first century. And I believe then as well to us today. God wants to partner with us in bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a pretty cool offer, isn't it? What are his works then for the people of Israel and for the believers who come along after Jesus? Well, he provides. He provides abundantly. And he doesn't always provide materially. This is a difference we see in the Old Testament versus the New, is that often God's blessings come more immediately and more in concrete terms. And after Jesus, we find God's blessings come more in the spiritual sense and in long-term anticipation of new creation. But God provides abundantly. So he provides peace and joy for those who are in Christ. We have this freedom because of Jesus' victory over sin and death, so that we can have peace, and we have this purpose for our lives that we can live out with joy. So God provides abundantly, and he gives us opportunities to obey, right? So he's got this way that he's created for us to live. In his wisdom, God has said, here's the wise way to live, and he lays it out really clearly. We're going to see that really clearly next week. And then we have this opportunity to obey, and that's how we demonstrate our love and trust in God, is when we obey and live the life that he created us for. So those are his words and his works for us. And these reveal God's nature and will. So if God's words to humans are, I want to partner with you in the work that I'm doing in the world, then what is his nature? His nature is one of relationship. God has this relational nature about him. We see that even just in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a relational connection. And then God wants this relational connection with us as well. So he invites us into this partnership. What do we learn if God's works are that he provides abundantly, he gives us opportunities to obey? It's that God's desire, his will, is for everyone to get to live in relationship with him, and that in order to get there, we are called to live a certain way. That the way that we live is part of God's plan for bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And so we learn about God's nature and will through his words and his works. And so how can we know God's nature and will? We need to study God's words and works. We need to discuss what we study with others. This is where I learn the most. I can learn some when I read by myself, but I learn more when I discuss what I read with others. Because people see things I don't see, and they recognize things I don't recognize, and we grow together. And then we need to put into practice what we learn. If it's God's nature to be in relationship with humans, then am I embracing his invitation to a relationship with him? So we put into practice what we learn. And this is going to lead us to a godly wisdom. And so we ask this question, what is the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? So as I said a couple weeks ago, we make decisions all day long, right? I mean, some of you are like, yeah, that's my job. My job, I'm a decision maker. That's what I do, right? But even just in life, when you wake up in the morning, there are decisions that are being made. And most of them are just made by habit, by rhythm, by routine. And we don't really think about them a lot. So this is an opportunity for some of us to rethink our habits and our rhythms and our routines with our family, with our work, with our school. Am I being wise in the way that I am living? Just the habitual things I do without thinking. Am I being wise? But then sometimes we have actual big decisions that we need to press pause on life, and we need to think, what is the wise thing to do? Based on God's nature and will, how can I know and do what's best? I can't answer that question for you. You may have some of those questions related to your job and how you interact with that and how long you're going to keep this job and are you going to move on to another one? And all of those questions are in your mind. And what is the wise thing to do? I don't know. But I believe that God can give you wisdom to know and do what's best. You may be in a relationship that's seeing conflict. And you want to get through it. You want to work it out, but you don't know how that's going to happen. And you've tried some things and it's not working. And is it possible to understand God's nature and will in a way that helps you know and do what's best? What's the wise thing to do? So this is a question that impacts every part of our lives. And the more we dive into knowing who God is and what he wants, then the better we're going to get at answering it. And a lot of times, the wise thing to do is going to lead us to a step of faith, to do something that's going to take some courage, right? Sometimes that's the reason why we shy away from the wise thing to do, because we're afraid. We don't know what's going to happen. It doesn't look like wisdom for those who are not following Jesus. It actually looks a little crazy. So we're going to have to take some steps of faith to do what's wise. One of those steps of faith that we really believe in here is baptism. If you've never been baptized into Christ, we want you to do that. We want you to have that experience and be buried with him in baptism and raised to new life. If that's something you've never done and you want to talk more about that or take that step of faith, we invite you to contact us and let's talk about that and figure out what your next step is there. But any step that takes us towards wisdom is going to require some faith and some courage. And so that's why we need each other. It's so much easier to travel a difficult road together than it is alone, right? So we do this together. So we're going to pray about this together. Would you stand? What I think is clear through what we saw in God's words and works, these interactions with humans, is that how we live and behave is not just about us. That God wants to partner with us to bring good things into the world, to expand his kingdom. And so how we choose to live and whether we live with wisdom or not actually impacts our mission to partner with God and what he's doing in the world. And so we acknowledge that as a church family, we have this mission and we want to embrace it wholeheartedly. We want to get good at it. And so we're going to pray this prayer together that we as a church family would grow in wisdom so that God can use us to bless the world. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for inviting us into your wisdom and into the work that you're doing in the world. Thank you for providing abundantly for us. And thank you for the opportunities we have to show our love for you through obedience. We pray that you would grow us as a church family in wisdom, that we would be empowered to know and do what's best in our homes, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, so that people will see you for who you really are. So that people will know they're invited into a relationship with you, so that peace and joy will spread throughout our community. Would you do that in us and through us, Father, to the glory of your name? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's good to see you. Thanks so much for being here. You are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ. God bless you.